you would this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this morning ends our quest through Corinthians. As today we'll look at this final chapter. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. We'll look at every verse in the chapter. And so I want to invite you, in honor of God's Word, if you would, to stand with me and follow along as we hear the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. Let's hear God's Word together. Paul writes to these believers at Corinth, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. And I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. And the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's remain standing. Prayer. Father, now we turn to hear this text expounded. And so I pray for myself that you might enable me to do that according to the truth of your word. I pray for all of us that the words may not fall on our hearts and our hearts be found to be hard ground. But I pray that you might make our hearts fertile, that the word might fall into our hearts and sow deep roots and yield great fruit, we pray. So may you use your word today to edify your church, that your church may live in obedience to you, so that we might not only say, "We love you, Lord," but we might also say, "We keep your commandments." We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. About 3 years ago now, we came to the conclusion as a church that our mission should focus on presenting men complete in Christ. That is to say, we should not simply focus on if someone makes a profession of faith, that's great, our work with them is done. No, not simply that. But rather that we should focus on someone's entire salvation, laboring in their life to ensure that they persevere into the end, ensure that they become more and more like Christ, ensure that they indeed are conformed to the image of Christ, looking to the end of their salvation, so that our work is not done until they die or Christ returns. And we said that should be the mission of our church, and so we worded it that we labor and exist to present men complete in Christ. As I've read through the scriptures from then, 3 years ago until now, I only have become more and more and more convinced that that is indeed a right mission. And one of the reasons why we can say it was is because Paul himself said in Colossians 1:28-29, the purpose for which he labored was that he might present man complete in Christ. And so we've taken that as our own. And I indeed think that if another church were to adopt that as the mission they wanted to be about, that they would be biblical. Now, in addition to that, though, I want to step back a second and say, by my own admission, I think something that is more easy for me to do is to develop principles. That is to say, I think this is indeed the right mission for the church. Or, when I think of church government, for example, this past year, one thing I did is I pulled the entire Sunday school class together, and I gave them 16 principles that I think were key for church government. A weakness of mine is then saying, so how did those principles live themselves out? That's why I pulled the entire class together to say, help me on this, guys. I don't know how to do this. In the same way, though I'm becoming more and more convinced that our mission statement is indeed right, for three years now, and even more intensely now, I'm beginning to ask the question more and more, but how do we carry it out? How do we do it? How do we put hands and feet to this? And so, as I've looked and I've been more and more asking that question, as I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this week, and I begin to see, as Paul's final instructions to the church, he is laying out some simple things. It's almost tempting in a final chapter like this, as he's just kind of given his final sayings, just to dismiss it. But I think there's something of great importance here, because some of the things that Paul is laying out are some of the things that it's almost as the capstone to what he said. I don't want you to forget these things as you labor. And so as I looked at this chapter, I thought, these are some things that we need to remember, some things that we need to see are requirements if we are to faithfully carry out our mission. And so this morning, I simply want to hand these over to you as such. I think in this chapter, I simply want to highlight things that I think are requirements if we are to faithfully carry out our mission, namely, presenting men complete in Christ, as we are empowered by His Spirit and sustained by His grace in order that God might be glorified above all things. So if we are to labor in men's lives so as to see them grow to maturity in Christ, then I think these things are a requirement for us. I'll list four of them this morning. The first one is this, and I'll word them all this way. Our mission will require, then you can fill in the rest. Our mission will require investing time in face-to-face encounters with one another. It will require time investing time in face-to-face encounters with one another. The reality of investing time in face-to-face encounters with someone was something that I think is very precious to Paul. As I looked at this chapter this week, I simply highlighted where he's giving his commands, and I highlighted what he said, I'm going to do this, or I will do this. And almost without exception, in this chapter, when Paul says, I'll do this, or I'm going to do this, he is saying, I will come visit you, I will come see you, or I will send somebody to you, so that they may see you. This thing of spending time face to face with someone was very precious. Look at verses 5 through 8 again. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I may go. Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But why can't he spend time with them right now? Verse 8, because he's spending time with others. But I will stay, verse 8, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Then as you read verse 10, it seems that though Paul is saying, I can't come to you, I want to come to you, I want to see you face to face, I want to spend time to you, it seems that in verse 10, probably what he's done is he sends Timothy to them. In essence, saying, I can't be there, but here comes one on my behalf. And just in case you might say, well, it seems that maybe you're stretching a little bit. Maybe he hasn't really sent Timothy. Maybe Timothy just decided to go. Well, look at verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. He could not come right now, and yet that was Paul's greeting. And then in verse 17, finally, Paul says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they made up for your absence. Paul's rejoicing because he had face-to-face contact with brothers and sisters in Christ. What the Corinthian church could not provide at that time, he was thankful that some had provided it. And so, if Paul's mission, according to Colossians 1:28 and 29, was to present men complete in Christ, and he saw as a crucial component to that mission, spending time face-to-face with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we say that mission is the mission we want to be about, then we too should see as a crucial component to our mission taking time and spending in face-to-face encounters with one another. As I've thought about discipleship, and in fact in Sunday school next week, I'm going to try to lay out a thought on how do you do discipleship in the church well. So if you want to come, help me think that out, come help me think that out. But one thing I've realized as I've thought through that is there are no shortcuts to seeing individuals grow in Christ. There are no shortcuts to that. I mean, I've tried to develop every way I know how, and there are none. I do not think, if we avoid spending time face-to-face with one another, I do not think we can achieve our mission, period. It's going to require time face-to-face. Jonathan, at the men's retreat this weekend, yesterday afternoon, we were sitting around, and he was talking about being a father. And he said, you know, how many of you have heard that it's not as important the quantity of time you spend, but that it is quality time. And, you know, we all said, yeah, we've heard it a lot. And he said, guys, it's not true. If you're going to be a good father, yes, you better have quality time with your children, but you also need great quantities of time. And I would say the same thing. If we are to see individuals become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is not simply going to require time, a little bit of time here and a little bit of time there. I think it is going to require an investment of time, spending time face-to-face with one another. It will require us to commit, to be willing, to be intentional about investing in another's lives. I do not think, I've used this example before, but it probably serves us well here as well. There was a long time that I went probably two or three months in which I was thinking, man, I am being a very good husband. And the reason I thought I was being a very good husband is I thought, man, how many times over the past 3 months has coming getting flowers for my wife come to mind? But then as I look back, I thought, well, how many times actually over those 3 months have I actually went and gotten flowers for my wife? Very few, if any. I think it's the same thing for us that we have in our mind, yes, that is a great way to do discipleship. But if you're not doing it, it's not going to happen. The same thing, we can criticize all kinds of methods of evangelism. But guys, just because you have a good method of evangelism in your mind doesn't mean you're evangelizing. You have to actually do it. You have to labor in others' lives to make disciples. Spiritual maturity does not simply occur with just the passage of time. So if we are to say in here, let's not do anything and just age, that's not going to guarantee our spiritual maturity. Nor is it in the church, and I think this is somehow the way that we treat one another. You know, just over time, that brother's been a believer 20 years, man, he should be strong in the faith. Well, he will not be unless somebody pours into his life. This is why Paul lays out this thing to Timothy. What I have committed to you, you commit to other faithful men that they might commit to others. And where we have dropped that ball in the past generation, we must pick it up now. We must labor in face-to-face contact with one another's lives. We will not be God's means by which He perseveres His church unless we are willing to spend time face-to-face with one another. And so let me just encourage you, just pick up Paul's example toward Timothy as a model of discipleship. If you want to carry out this much farther, just study Paul toward Timothy and watch the time he spent with him, the teaching, the encouragement, and make it your task. I'm going to do that in others' lives, even if it's only a few. You know, this one person. Definitely parents toward your children, you have to do this. But even outside of your family, maybe take a few others, maybe some young believers, and say, I'm going to pour into their life. And I do not think there's going to be a shortcut to that. You're going to have to labor. But the reward of that is great. And so, the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that to carry out our mission, it's going to require investing time in face-to-face encounters with one another. Second, and this is one we may easily miss, but I do want to highlight it, and it's clear in this text as well. Our mission will require that our ministry as a church extend beyond those who are members of Cornerstone Community Church. Our ministry as a church must extend beyond those who are members of Cornerstone Community Church. I don't think there's a way that we can carry out a mission without seeing this reality. Why? Because just as the words Paul uses, so we have taken up every man, that is every man with whom God has enabled us to minister to, we will pour into their lives. We will pray for them. We will pray for those outside of this church. I mean, it is demanded. Now, I don't mean this morning simply turn outward and forget everybody here. You can't do that. In fact, you've covenanted not to do that. You've covenanted to pray for one another. You've covenanted to pray for yourself, to build up one another in the faith. In fact, one of the reasons we gather as a church is so that the church, we, may be edified. But beyond that, we must add an element of focus that says, not only then will I intensely labor among those at Cornerstone, but I will have a concern for those who are not members of this church as well. One of the ways we can do that is simply praying for other churches, which we must do. You know, on a day like today, I'm thinking, among those not here, I know where at least two couples are. Jonathan and Wendy, as I prayed this morning, they're at Calvary Baptist Church because they saw an opportunity to minister to that church today. They're taking advantage of it. In the same way, Preston Atkinson this morning is preaching at a church. Now, you know, my idea is not that we all quit gathering and all go elsewhere. However, I am thankful when I see those kinds of hearts. Hearts that say we want to build up others in the body of Christ, even who are outside of our walls. And I think this is a clear expectation of the church at Corinth. Just look at verses 1 through 4. The first thing Paul instructs them to do has to do with them ministering to another church. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now we have no record of Paul clearly directing the churches of Galatia to send money elsewhere. So probably what has happened, in the midst of the Corinthians being so misguided in so many different areas, it appears that their heart might have been right here. I mean, they didn't care to edify one another in the church, which was a bad thing. However, probably, possibly what happened here is that the Corinthians just hear about Paul, we hear that the Galatian church is supporting another church. We want to get in on that. Do you just love that kind of heart? If that was their heart, that indeed is the right heart. And so Paul gives them the instructions. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And so Paul is having these believers send money to help support the church of Jerusalem. In verse 10, he encourages them to minister to Timothy, again, one outside of their congregation. In verses 15 through 18, he encourages them to support Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Again, men outside of their fellowship, and he's telling them, support these men, recognize these men, honor these men. And then in verses 19 through 24, as he closes this chapter, the churches in Asia send greeting, Aquila and Prisca, and the church that meets in their house, they send greeting. I mean, you get that the Paul's vision of the churches is that they all know we're on the same side laboring for the same purpose. And so let's minister to one another. Let's build one another up for the sake of Christ. So, clearly, I think a biblical mindset of Cornerstone Community Church must be that for those churches that correctly preach the gospel of Christ, we must labor to aid them in their cause, because their cause is our cause. We must labor in that. And yet nowadays, I would dare say, this kind of thought seems preposterous to us. I mean, it seems that in so many local churches, we see one another more so as the enemy, rather as those who are laboring with us for the same cause. And therefore, I encourage you, there's several ways in which we can do this. As I said this morning, Preston is preaching at another church. We've had opportunities, William and I, in conversation with other pastors in the area to share our constitution, to share our membership curriculum. We have opportunities to pray for other churches. We have opportunities, in fact, to financially aid in the work of building up other churches. So that this summer, for example, Ben Hickey will be going to Ethiopia. And though this hasn't formally, we don't know exactly in what way we're going to support him, I can assure Ben that we will financially support him in this. Why? Because is it going to show that this work in Ethiopia is going to directly aid us somehow? Maybe not, but it directly aids our mission of seeing men all over the world grow to become mature in Christ. And so we should labor in those kinds of things. In short, I would simply say we need to add a broader dimension. Yes, I think we've done a good job in thinking to ourselves, we need to build up those who are here. And yet I would encourage us to add a dimension to think, yes, and we need to build up those who are outside of this wall, whether they are lost men who need to hear Christ or other churches that we can build up and encourage and edify. So our mission will require time and face-to-face contact. It will require extending our ministry beyond the members of this local church. Third, this is a long one, but I want to get every aspect of this. There are three things here in this one point. It requires us three things. One, to keep eternity on the forefront of our minds. Keep eternity on the forefront of our minds. To remember the importance of our faith. And three, to display courage and sacrificial love. It requires us to keep eternity on the forefront of our minds, to remember the importance of the faith, and to display courage and sacrificial love. I take these simply from verses 13 and 14. In these two verses, Paul comes out with a number of commands to the Corinthians. He says to them, be watchful. Now, for the most part, when you see those words, be watchful, Paul has in mind, think in light of the end. And think in light of eternity. Let what you do be done in light of eternity. So be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. That's why I've said keep eternity on the forefront of your mind. Stand firm in the faith. Remember the importance of the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. To act like men, to be strong, and let all you do be done in love, I think probably a good definition, and I shared this Friday night with the guys at the retreat, I think two important aspects of what it means to be a man of Christ is to have courage, to be strong, and to display sacrificial love. So I would encourage you, we must keep those things. We must fight every day, first of all, to keep eternity on the forefront of our minds. Otherwise, I dare say, we will become easily caught up in thinking this life is it. We will easily become caught up in thinking that we are storing ourselves treasures in heaven. And if you ever are struggling with that, I would challenge you to pick up most anything John Piper writes about money. I mean, that guy's bold, and we need to hear it. In the way that we spend our money and the investments we make, we need to think to ourselves, is my focus eternity? Or am I living as if this life is it? And money is simply one aspect. I mean, so many other things. The way you're spending your time, does it reflect that you think this life is it? Or are you holding eternity in mind? So we need to keep eternity on the forefront of our minds. We need to remember the importance of the faith. That is, what the Scripture teaches us, what we believe is crucial. It is the very sustenance of our lives. I mean, how many times have you gone through a week without being exposed to God's Word because somehow you have deceived yourself into thinking other things are more necessary? I don't think there is much of anything more necessary than feeding your life with the Word of God. So we must remember the importance of the faith. And then third, as I've said, we need to display courage and sacrificial love. We need to remind ourselves every day that I think the chief probably the chief manifestation of spiritual maturity is someone who's willing to be courageous and display sacrificial love. Someone who's willing to stand when it's hard to stand and to surrender their rights for the good of the church, to surrender their lives for the good of the church. One of the clearest exhortations that I've heard is a letter I read this week. A while back, I bought 7 volumes, the letters of John Calvin. And this week, I was reading through some of those letters just to get a historical take on men displaying courage and sacrificial love. And there's a letter that John Calvin wrote in May of 1553 that this week I read it and I thought, that is so good for my soul. It challenges me. The setting of the letter: there were 5 men in Lyon who had come to realize the gospel, that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, and they had preached the gospel. And so in Lyon, they were put in prison, and they thought they were probably going to be killed. Now the crazy thing is, in March of 1553, Calvin writes them a letter, and in the letter, Calvin's hopeful, they're hopeful, everything looks like they're going to be released. And so he writes them, and it is just a great and encouraging letter. I mean, it looks like their imprisonment's going to end any day now. Their lives are going to be spared. They can go on preaching the gospel. And yet by May of 1553, that is not a reality at all. In fact, they are sure that they are going to die. And so what kind of thing do you say to men who are doing the very same thing you're doing, and they're about to give their lives for it? And this week, I spent some time with Robbie Hinton, who pastors Covenant Presbyterian down the street. And I thought to myself, what if this week Robbie Hinton were going to be burned at the stake because he's preaching the gospel to his congregation? I mean, that's the reality of Calvin, in essence. 2 men doing the same thing, and yet your brothers are about to die for it. And so what do you say to them? What do you say to friends who are doing the same thing, and they're about to die? It's a sure thing. And that would take much reflection. And yet it seems that if I could sum it up, Calvin says to them, brothers, be courageous and remember the need for the sacrificial love of Christ's saints for his church. Let me read what he wrote to you. It's a bit long, but I told the guys, I read this to the guys on Friday night, and I said, I looked for every place that, well, I'll take out that line and just put an ellipsis and shorten it. I just couldn't do it. So here's the whole thing. John Calvin, well, it's not the whole thing, but a good portion. Listen to what he writes to them. They're about to die. He knows they're about to die. So he writes to them this: now at this present hour, necessity itself exhorts you more than ever to turn your whole mind heavenward. Watch. Be watchful. Turn your whole mind heavenward. As yet we know not what will be the event. But since it appears as though God would use your blood to sign his truth, there is nothing better for you than to prepare yourselves to that end, beseeching him so to subdue you to his good pleasure, that nothing may hinder you from following whithersoever he shall call. For you know, my brothers, that it behooves us to be thus mortified in order to be offered to him in sacrifice. It cannot be but that you sustain hard conflicts. How does that kind of line find itself today in our health and wealth culture? It cannot be that you sustain but that you sustain hard conflicts, in order that what was declared to Peter may be accomplished in you, namely, that they shall carry you whither you would not. And yet listen to this encouragement to courage. You know, however, in what strength you have to fight, a strength on which all those who trust shall never be daunted, much less confounded. Even so, my brothers, be confident that you shall be strengthened according to your need by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you shall not faint under the load of temptations, however heavy it be, any more than he did who won so glorious a victory, so that in the midst of our miseries, it is an unfailing pledge of our triumph. Man, listen to that line. In the midst of our miseries, it is an unfailing pledge of our triumph. Since it pleases him to employ you to the death in maintaining his quarrel, he will strengthen your hands in the fight and will not suffer a single drop of your blood to be spent in vain. How can you hear those words and not long to obey Christ with every ounce of your being?
And how can you read of men who are about to die and Calvin exhorting them, die for the cause of Christ, and not in the depths of your heart say, God, I want to live my life for you? How can you hear that and tomorrow morning wake up and think, I have better things to do than to invest my life in eternal things? I don't know how you can. And so I just read Paul's exhortation to us again. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I encourage us to live thinking of the eternal value of our labors. And so, just on an aside here too, I think this is what I want to do. I just want to share it with you as well. I don't think you're going to harm yourself if in your devotion time, your quiet time, after you read, meditate, memorize the Scripture, after you pray for yourself as well as intercede for others in this body as well as around the world, I don't think you would do yourself harm if you took time to read 15 minutes of a Christian biography or some of these letters, such as Calvin's letters, Luther's letters, Rutherford's letters, McShane's letters. I mean, just if you want to know a good book of letters, I can give you one. But, you know, one of the things that we've become, I think, so detached from in our culture is the living in light of eternity, I think. I mean, as I read Calvin, as I read the Puritans, I mean, it seems like everything they do, eternity's right there. Everything they're doing, they're living, knowing what it's all about. I mean, I dare say that the church in America sends a message to the rest of the world that we're going after the exact same things they're going after. And we don't have eternity in mind. And so if you're going to labor in investing time in people's lives, if you're going to labor in ministering even to those outside the church, it's going to require a sacrifice on your behalf. I mean, it's going to require you giving up things that you think you want. It's going to require you giving up time to certain things you think are important. And so we need to remember, keep eternity on the forefront of your minds, remember the importance of the faith, and be willing to be courageous and sacrifice your life in love for the church. Fourth and finally, our mission will require that God's grace be with us to sustain us. Our mission will require that God's grace will be with us to sustain us. And I want to add to that, and we need to remember that it indeed will. It indeed will. One of the reasons that today, in confidence, you can go out and say, God, I want to obey you, and have a clear expectation that He will strengthen your hands to obey Him, is because we have promises over and over and over again in the Word, that just as His grace has come to you for salvation, His grace will be with you. Paul ends every one of his epistles with this. 1 Corinthians is no exception. Look at verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now, I think one of the reasons Paul wrote that is the same reason why I'm a bit fearful when I preach like this, when I preach messages where I'm just exhorting, let's do more, is because my fear is that this would just become a legalistic message. Unless all of you would feel weighted down, I'm not doing enough. You know, I need to do more. I want to be pleasing to God. You know, it weighs on my shoulders to do all this. No, throw out that kind of thinking. And rather, think this way. And I think this is the reason why Paul writes, grace be with you at the end. He has written to them at the beginning of every epistle, grace to you. And then he usually lays out how grace has come to them. Christ has come. He has died. He has labored. You're saved. He has changed your lives. And then, based on that, he gives them all kinds of exhortations. Do this, do this, be obedient here, avoid this, so on and so forth. And then he ends every epistle then, as the structure of his letters, grace be with you. Why? I think he's doing it this way. Just as if you could not have achieved salvation, you could not have been saved, unless it was done by God's grace coming to you, you would not have been saved. Men are helpless to be saved, apart from God's grace coming to them. Just as you could not have been saved had God's grace not come to you, so you cannot be obedient to these commands without His grace. But His grace will be with you. I think that's what Paul's reminding them as they go out. And so this morning, as I tell you, as you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, this is weighing down, I just don't know if I can do it, forget that kind of thinking and think, God, because of what you've done, I do want to live a life pleasing to you. And my hope is not in my strength, but my hope is in, as I look back, I see that your grace has come to me, and now I trust that your grace will be with me. So that as I turn my life, if you want to picture it this way, if this is God's desire, maybe a channel going this way, and what you're doing, just picture a stream, if you will, a stream in midair where my hands are doing this, right? I'm pretty creative myself when I'm up here. I don't know if anyone else can jump into this. Jump into the stream. Never mind. Okay, so let's picture a stream here, if you will. And let's say that stream represents God's perfect desire and is flowing strong. In essence, what you're doing is you're saying to God, I want to step into the stream of your desire. That I've seen what you have commanded, I want to obey. So do you think in a heart like that, God is going to say, yeah, I know you want to obey, I just don't think I'm going to give you the strength to do it. No, I think as our hearts are turned by his grace to want to be obedient, as if we are stepping into a stream and the current comes up behind us and pushes us forward. I think that's what Paul is saying. I've commanded you a number of things, but guys, just as his grace has come to you, can be sure his grace will be with you. It'll be pushing you and strengthening you that you might be obedient here. And so I say to you today, one of the reasons that I wanted us to come to the table again this morning is because I want you to remember, as you're sitting in your seat, and maybe as we close, you need to say kind of things like, God, I repent for not investing in the lives of those in the church. I repent for not giving a rip about anybody that I don't get to see. I repent about not caring for other churches. I repent about caring more for my desires than the desires of your kingdom. And then you say, and God, I want to obey. And so give me grace to obey. When we come to the Lord's table, is almost a way of reminding ourselves. Remember how his grace came so richly to us in the cross? Well, then is there any doubt that his grace will come richly to us now, that we might be obedient? And so one of the things I would encourage you to pray as we close this morning, if maybe you've been convicted of sin or something, is I repent, I want to be obedient, and I ask for you to give me the grace to be obedient, and then say this, and based on what you've done in Christ, I indeed trust that you will. And we can walk out in that kind of courage and that kind of hope today because of what we're remembering in the cross. And so as we close, I am simply going to give you a time of silence. This morning, maybe we can reflect on our hearts. And then I want to ask you, everyone who is a believer in good standing with an evangelical church, come join us this morning. I'll call the ushers forward and they'll pass out the elements. We'll take them all together. And it's not simply for those who are members of Cornerstone. So if you're a believer in good standing with the evangelical church elsewhere, feel free to join us. If you're not a believer, I ask you not to join us. Because what we are celebrating today is that we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've received it. And it's giving us hope for tomorrow. And yet I plead with you, if you do not know Christ, if you've not received the gospel, I plead with you today, fall on your face before him and repent of your sins, turn from your sins and say, I'm placing my hope, I'm placing my life, I'm placing everything, not in my works to be pleasing to God that I might be in heaven, I'm placing my entire hope in what God has done in Jesus Christ, sending him to die on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And as we place our faith in Christ, his righteousness has been credited to our account, even as he died for our sins. So if you're not a believer today, give up on trying to do it yourself and surrender to Christ, saying, I turn from my sin, I place my hope in you. And if you want to share that with me, feel free. The way that we make that public, that we've indeed repented of our sins and have placed our faith in Christ, is through baptism. And so if you want to talk to me about baptism, do that. There's even a place on a card. You can fill it out. We'll find it in your seat. But as we close today, I do want us to come to the table as a reminder of God's grace coming to us and his hope that God's grace will be with us until that day. So let's take time in silence.